You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time on Tuesday, July 21st. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Philip Hoppe from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota. Pastor Hoppe, welcome back to His Time.
Hey, glad to be on again.
It's great to have you back on the air. Now, this time serving some new congregations. Last time we talked, I think you were in Kansas and now in Minnesota. Tell us about the congregations you're serving in Bruno, Minnesota and Finlayson, Minnesota.
Yeah, just serving two new congregations up here in Minnesota. We're located kind of between, for those that know Minnesota, between Duluth and the Twin Cities, right off of Interstate 35. Both serving in fairly small communities, but kind of in this part of Minnesota is kind of a regional approach to everything. And so we have people kind of that come from different cities around, not just within our own actual town limits and everything like that. But we are proud to continue to preach God's word and give out the sacraments and try to seek to reach out with Christ's love to anyone that we get the opportunity to do so with.
Very good. Very good. Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there and the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to deliver his good gifts in word and sacrament there in Bruno, Minnesota and Finlayson, Minnesota. We are studying Acts chapter 16 today, verses 23 through 40. What would you like us to know, Pastor, as we prepare to study?
Well, I think as we get ready, we just want to kind of know here that we are in the context of Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy has just joined Paul and Silas, and immediately before kind of the where we're going to start today, we have an interesting account where there is a slave girl that has a spirit of divination or a spirit of fortune telling, and she's making her owners a lot of money, and when Paul casts out the spirit that's allowing that, the owners are not happy, and so Paul and his companions end up in jail. And that's kind of where the heart of our story starts today.
All right, we're in Acts chapter 16 today, verses 23 through 40. We're studying with Pastor Philip Hoppe from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll free 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right. So who is being put in prison?
Right. So here we have Paul and Silas are the two that will be mentioned mostly here in this account. And they are thrown in prison, like I said, basically because of these owners that are not happy that their cash cow slave, we might say here, has now been relieved. I mean, for her, what a good thing, relieved of a spirit that was oppressing her, but not such a good thing for the owners who were making money off of her. And so they have went to the magistrates here and have claimed that Paul and Silas are, you know, advocating things that Romans just can't do. Romans just can't do these things. And so they are, you know, the Romans, you always got to love this, and I think probably just the world at this time in general, you know, you never just get thrown in prison. You get beat up, and then thrown in prison, and then locked up, you know. It's not quite our modern system of being jailed.
So they're locked up, but put in prison and their feet fastened in stocks.
Yeah, they wanted to keep them there, no doubt. I mean, almost every word there, right? You know, they're thrown into prison, told to keep him safe, and then, you know, the inner prison and in stock. So, yeah, they're in big trouble. They are, you know, I guess at that point the most wanted on the city's list.
All right, shall we go on to verse 25?
Sure.
All right. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Lord said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. All right, so about midnight, something happens. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, that's a good thing to do, to be praying and singing hymns. Do you think this was a regular thing for them each night?
Well, you know, I actually think it probably was. I mean, we, you know, often think of ourselves, I think, you know, as modern Christians, you know, if we stop one time a day and pray and perhaps read some scripture, meditate upon it, you know, we think, wow, we are really doing well. And but, you know, we see, especially in the Psalms, just this pattern of just regular prayer going on throughout the believer's life. And one of the things that's mentioned several times in the Psalms, is that David talks about getting up at midnight to pray. This is not, you know, boy, I just can't sleep, I might as well pray. This seems to be a pretty regular activity. Now, I'm sure in prison, perhaps they're not sleeping as snugly as they usually would be, but it seems that probably this wasn't something that was uncommon. This is just one of the times of the day that they would stop to pray and sing hymns to God, even while they're in prison, beaten up, you know, bonds on their feet. You know, makes me wonder. You know, I'd probably just be complaining, but here they are praying and singing hymns.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened.
Yeah, this is an earthquake of magnitude and of obvious divine origin here, right? That it shakes this particular prison. And everyone is loosened from their bonds. You know, this is, you know, an interesting picture here. Now, we don't want to lose just what's going on in the actual story, that they're just being freed from their bonds. But notice right away we have this earthquake that frees people. And, of course, at Jesus's death, there's also a earthquake that frees people literally from the grave at that point. And for all of us listening, an earthquake around Jesus' death reminding us that we too have been freed from the bonds of slavery to sin.
So when earthquakes happen, it's not just an earthquake that's going on there. There's something else greater at work.
Well, certainly, at least in these cases, yeah, that's absolutely true. I don't know that we could say that, you know, with every earthquake, although in general, I think one of the principles we always have to remember is that in general in the scriptures, the events that we often call natural occurrences are often, we find God's hand in them. But here, yeah, they are set free, and yet, as we'll find out soon, they don't go running out and say, you know, yippee, we're free.
When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Why would he kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped?
Well, essentially, I think in any case, what we know of Roman law would suggest that anyone that was given kind of a responsibility that they failed at certainly could lose their life for that. And in this particular case, remember, you know, these are, from everything we see, seems like these are the prized prisoners. And also, not only are Paul and Silas free, you know, we kind of put our focus on them, but everybody in the prison is free. And so this would be a major failing. And the one thing the Romans are known for in history is that they were very good at punishment and they were very good at death. And so it seems that rather than face likely, you know, beatings, other punishments, then death, he decides that he will just skip to the last step and take care of things himself in a quick manner.
So his whole job and livelihood depend on keeping these prisoners locked up. And if they have escaped, he's probably going to be executed.
Yeah, absolutely.
But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas.
Yeah, I always wonder here in the text, I mean, you know, sometimes we don't get all the details. I mean, Paul and Silas are, you know, God-fearing people that perhaps understand that God has purposes other than just freeing them with this earthquake. But I always find it interesting, right, that either, I don't know whether it's the people are so amazed, the other prisoners, or, you know, whether Paul and Silas are telling people, hey, stay here. Don't go anywhere yet. This isn't over. Because you would think everybody would run as soon as they had the chance. But that comforting word to the prison guard here, the jailer, is that, right, we're all still here. You're not in trouble. The Romans will never know. I mean, however you want to put that. And the jailer obviously is moved by this, that they have not escaped, that they have some concern for this jailer, obviously. Who knows, you know, whether the jailer had been cordial to them at all or whether he had been one that had inflicted some hurt himself. But, you know, he is moved here by the fact that they are still there. They're not doing anything to cause him trouble. And so he runs in and falls down at their feet. He's taken back by the whole situation and comes before these men who had obviously shown themselves now in several ways to be men of God.
And he said to them, or then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household."
Yeah, look how Paul here does what all Christians, quite frankly, but especially all Christian pastors, evangelists do, is that he takes this adoration that's really being directed towards them, towards Paul and Silas, and with this question, he begins to say, no, we are not the ones, right, who have saved you or can save you. But instead, Jesus is the one who will save you. And so he calls him there to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, him and his whole household, right? We get, especially maybe in American Christianity, we get so focused on the individual nature of the faith. And that's certainly proper to talk about. But in Acts here, we get all these stories where it's not just one person, but it's an entire household. You know, whoever the head of the household is, wife, children, probably the workers in the household all get wrapped up in the salvation of Christ. And what a wonderful thing that they do.
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family.
Yeah, listen here to how this great salvation comes about. We might think with this, you know, we're struck by the earthquake and the miracle, right? And yet, how are these people, this jailer and his household, saved the same way you and I are saved, right? The word is spoken, and then baptism is given. We might want to think, well, you know, with a miracle and with all that's going on, surely these people are saved by all of that extravagant, miraculous activity. But instead, no, they're saved in the same way you and I are, by the hearing of the word and by the giving of God's gifts, particularly in this case in baptism. And again, notice, he and his whole family, right? This isn't an individual endeavor. This is his whole family hears the word, believes, and is baptized.
And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
Yeah, I mean, listen also here, you know, this, he had believed in God. I mean, in a sense, right, he's rejoicing here at what has been done to him. This is not a statement of, boy, did I do good believing in God, right? He rejoiced that this whole event had happened in order that he might end up believing in God. And as, you know, as this has happened now, he brings in Paul and Silas, and, you know, it's almost the least he can do is to provide them with food. One of the other things we often see happen in the scriptures is that, right, after people are healed or saved or whatever, they are then immediately found serving those around them, right? God's love has come to them, and that same love then fills them with acts of service to those around them. So he is rejoicing, and at the same time as he rejoices, he serves Paul and Silas by feeding them. Probably the food in the jail wasn't quite as good as the meal that's set before them here.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Philip Hoppe from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota. We're in Acts chapter 16 today, verses 23 through 40. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
You trust Worldwide KFUO to bring you proper biblical understanding and impactful conversations on issues that are relevant to the church, especially those regarding life. A controversial Planned Parenthood video has the attention of many life advocates. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod played host to a media conference featuring Reverend Christopher Eskett from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, Carol Tobias from National Right to Life Committee, and featuring Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb of Lutherans for Life.
Over 3,000 unborn babies are destroyed in an abortion every single day. Now, I don't want to be taken wrong. I'm glad that people are shocked. I'm glad that there's media coverage. These things are happening, maybe they will result in some change.
Worldwide KFUO connects you directly to the audio for this important event. You'll find it just a click away at kfuo.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Philip Hoppe from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota. We're in Acts chapter 16 today, verses 23 through 40. Pastor, anything else up through verse 34 before we move on to the next section?
No, I think we've got it there. Just, I mean, a quick review, just that we have this earthquake that frees them. And as they are being freed of their literal bonds in prison, then we have the jailer and his family freed of their spiritual bonds of sin as they are brought the word and baptized into Christ.
Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Well, quite the situation, isn't it?
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, in this section here, we all of a sudden have kind of the tables turned now. You know, we have this jailer who is humbled by the whole experience, being saved, and then we have these other magistrates who sort of want to just continue on with their powerful and prideful ways, and they are humbled, whether they want to be or not.
Let those men go, they say. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.
Yeah. Well, one of the interesting things here is it appears that Paul and Silas, after their meal, after being baptized, perhaps are back in the prison and back in jail, making sure that this jailer is not going to get in trouble at all. You know, not only is it amazing they didn't leave the first time, but apparently they go back, and when they get back, these magistrates say, well, we've decided to let you go. You know, perhaps the owners of this slave girl have sort of went back to their house and on their way, and so they decide, you know, let them go in peace. And Paul kind of says, in peace, you know, how about my wounds that just had to be washed up? How about the lack of any trial to see if we were guilty? And, oh, yeah, you might know we're Roman citizens. You know, in America, we often talk about our citizenship and some of the rights that come along with that. But in Rome, it seems that one of the rights that only Roman citizens had was sort of this, what we call, you know, due process, that you were going to get a trial, a fair trial, hopefully. And, you know, as Roman citizens, they were afforded these rights, and yet no one seemed to have checked out whether they were Roman citizens before. They instead just said, oh, okay, someone's mad at you. Let's beat you up and throw you in jail. Paul uses this several times, most notably perhaps at the end of his life, or at the end of his ministry, and perhaps his life too, from what church history tells us. But he often appeals to his Roman citizenship in order to gain himself a little time, gain himself a hearing when he's not getting one. So here they say, you know, this is who we are, and you shouldn't have done this to us. Then the magistrates get their, get their chance to kind of hear these words, and they don't like what they hear.
But verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.
Yeah, they're just going to, you know, act like nothing ever happened, right? Let them go. Don't tell anybody. Don't say anything. And Paul here, like I said, you know, in a common theme of Scripture, right? Those who are humbled are exalted, but those who are prideful and will refuse to be humbled through the Word of God then are often humbled in a different way. And so here, Paul's humbling words, no, let them show up and take us out. He wants everyone to see that they were jailed falsely in order that these other men might be humbled and hopefully maybe even through that humbling come to recognize the salvation that they too need.
The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens.
Yeah, so here probably the magistrates now, remember, you know, in this story, the magistrates seem to be the top of the power chain, but certainly they are not. They have people that they answer to as well. And when they hear now that they've done something that was not proper due to Roman citizens, they're now the ones afraid, perhaps for their lives. They're very afraid that, you know, they've done something wrong here, and now that Paul has sort of called them on it, they're implicated in the whole thing, and so they are afraid of what has gone on, perhaps, like I said, fearing retribution or punishment from those that have authority over them.
So the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city.
All right. So I'm sure these magistrates were not in the habit of apologizing. You know, even think in our day, right, magistrates, I guess, you know, we should say would exercise a lot of, you know, judicial kind of authority. And, you know, think how many times, you know, a judge would come and say, you know, I'm sorry, I got this one wrong, right? Probably wouldn't happen very often in our day. Even if the judge came to think that he was wrong, it probably still wouldn't happen. But here they are very publicly having to come to the prison, apologizing, and then walking them out, right? And, you know, sort of understated here and ask them to leave the city. They've, you know, can you just go now? Yes, we had to come. Yes, we had to grovel, you know. Can you just leave now and leave us to our ways, and we'll hope that, you know, we don't get in any further trouble from what has gone on.
So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Yeah, several things here. One, in this section, I think it was just a day or two ago, we had the conversion of Lydia. And Lydia, we were told, is a seller of purple goods, a seller of, we might say, expensive dyes, probably, or items made with expensive dyes. And one of the things we find is that when she comes to know the height and the breadth of Jesus' love, she then responds too in service. And her particular service seems to be that she helped provide a space in her home for Christian worship, for the welcoming of apostles and evangelists that are walking throughout all of these different lands. And so it's almost like this is sort of home base for the people in this area if they are Christians. And so they go there, check in with Lydia, speak to her, I'm sure tell her and all those around everything that had happened. And obviously they see there the other brothers in Christ, and they encourage them, right? I mean, think of the story they have to tell and the encouragement it will be to God's people, that even in those times when it seems like the worst has happened, they're beaten, they're imprisoned, God is still with them, and God is still reaching out his mighty right arm to save. And so, you know, what a wonderful thing here that they get to come back and share this story. I don't know if, you know, we can admit things like this, but Andy, you and I used to be on the same floor in college, right? Are we allowed to admit that?
That we lived in the same dorm?
Yeah.
Well, sure, we can admit that. We just don't have to share any stories from college.
No. Well, I just remember, you know, sometimes when, you know, something interesting would happen there in college, right? We would, you know, you'd kind of come back and then you'd want to tell the whole floor, you know, hey, this just happened. What a deal, right? And I think maybe more than once, you know, I might have come back with a story, and then Andy, as our great resident assistant, said, Hoppy, will you, you know, calm it down a little bit here? People are trying to sleep. But you know, and those stories were nothing in comparison to the story that Paul and Silas had to tell, right? But this seems to be what they would do. They'd gather these people around and say, listen to what just happened. And again, what an encouragement to know that the Lord was, you know, these things that they knew already, from the Word of God and from other experiences, but another great encouragement that God was always with them and always taking care of them.
See, we never, you know, fastened you in bonds or, you know, shackled you or anything. I knew you were Roman citizens. So.
Yeah, that's right, exactly. I had certain privileges.
Oh, good days. Well, Pastor Hoppy, as we look over this text, as a whole today. Anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text? I know we have morning prayer coming up in just a little bit, in which you'll share that sermonette with us as well. But as we study this and look at it as a whole, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn?
Yeah, I don't want to, obviously repeat what I'm going to say in the sermon, but one overall thought is look again how our God uses things that are not good, situations that are troublesome, and uses those things to bring about great good. And he often uses sort of troubles that are going on in one person's life to bring great good to others' lives. And I think that's an encouraging thing for us as well, because many times when we're going through things that are difficult, we assume that the only thing going on is that we are enduring hardship. And I think stories like this open our eyes that God, works his good even right in the midst of trouble. And as I'll mention in the sermon, obviously the greatest example of that is the cross. But just throughout this whole story, just watching how God does not allow evil plans and evil people to ultimately thwart his plans. He works right there in the midst of it and brings about good. And then secondly, I would say just overall to rejoice that the same God that was watching over Paul and Silas is the same God that has called us, that has given us a chance to hear his word and chosen us in holy baptism. And so that we should know, too, that God is with us and that he is there to help save us.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Well, anything going on at St. Paul in Bruno, Minnesota, or Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota this summer?
We're just getting ready here soon to go about the process of vacation Bible school. So in Kansas, our facility never had air conditioning, so we always had to do vacation Bible school right at the beginning of the summer, and up here it's kind of the flip. It's kind of towards the end of summer, but we're looking forward to that. We have from what I've been told, this will be my first year, but we have a really large group of kids that come, and a lot of them not connected to church homes, so we look forward to being able to share the great gospel of God with everyone that comes and try to send them away knowing if they did not before of Jesus, or if they do, increasing their knowledge of his love for them.
Well, God bless your efforts as you prepare for vacation Bible school and teaching and sharing in the fellowship as you gather around God's word there at your ministry. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, Pastor Hoppe, and helping us study God's word in Acts chapter 16.
Oh, my pleasure to do it.
God bless you and all the saints at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota. We have more His Time coming up in just a little bit, including some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.